Pence as she left this morning. And she might be a great, great, great grandparent. She said six generations after the first great, my head exploded and I couldn't do the math there. So I may have not given her due credit, but she and Bessie and who was the Anina? Great, great grandparents. So I told you that's why we gave up, awarding the mother with the most children and all that. Wow, that's great. Great. Great grandparents. So Grandparents Day was a good success. I appreciate I think some grandchildren came because of it. And that's good. That's good. We are thankful for it. If you didn't get a copy of the poem, actually the Senior Saint Lyrics to Jesus Loves Me, I made some extra copies. They're out there in the foyer. And get one of those. It's suitable for framing. And if you want an autographed copy, you'll have to find out who wrote it. I have no idea. You can probably go online and figure that out. I'm hoping that the prime timers will sing this for us sometime. Maybe they could work out a joint choir with the children. The children could sing, the traditional verse or two, and then the prime timers could sing a verse or two. Nina, if you ask him to do that, he'll do it. Whatever. She got him to sing with me Wednesday night. So that would work out. That's a beautiful. I love the lyrics to this. It's very touching. And somebody said, I'm not near as old as that song. Well, if you want to write a middle-aged version to Jesus Loves Me, I'll read that poem, too. If you can put your head to it and come up with a middle-aged version, leave out the white hair or something, and I'm willing to entertain lyrics for all ages. Jesus loves all kinds of people, all ages, all races and tribes and kindred people. So I'll read your poem too if you come up with one for middle-aged people or, millennials or the X generation or whatever your code is. I'll read one for you. So I didn't mean to say that all grandparents are as elderly as that poem might make them out to be. I did get to the eye doctor. I told you about that. And my eyesight's getting better. I'm just saying, that might be like Moses, he was 120. And so my eyesight's better, she said, except for the cataracts. She says, but we need them to ripen and then we'll take them. So she said, you'll have little black spots in your eyes for a little while and then we'll take them off. And she'll say, you'll see even better. So this is sounding good, gooder and gooder. And then I won't have to buy glasses. And verse there about my sight growing dim, that's just sort of a poetic, license. So I didn't mean it to depress anybody or just make anybody sad who felt old. You're supposed to be glad you're a grandparent or a great grandparent or whatever. Just be thankful for that. I'm just teasing you a little bit. So that's a good day. Thanks for praying for my uncle. They were able to release him today. O.V. Randolph to come back to Cincinnati and see his doctor. He did have a stroke, a light stroke, they're calling it, but able to ride home in a car and be back to Cincinnati. So we're thankful for that and appreciate your prayers for him. Please pray for Brother Buddy. He's got just this week, I think, of chemotherapy to complete and then can focus more on physical rehabilitation, getting strength back in his right side and focus on getting fully recovered. So pray for Brother Buddy. Pray for Sean Hudson, who's come through a second regimen of chemo and treatments, and pray for his health and all of our sick and shut-ins, special needs they have, and unspoken needs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask His help on our church folk, friends and neighbors and all around about our community. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Mo Branstetter, you lead us in prayer. Turn first in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel according to Matthew. I want to read and speak briefly about the implementation of the Lord's Supper, as we call it, as Jesus first gave it to his disciples there in the upper room. And then I believe Paul references this, quotes this, and talks about his direct revelation from God, how that Jesus instituted the table of the Lord. It is a unique observance. It is not a fellowship meal. You could draw a great contrast between the Lord's Supper, for example, and homecoming. Why, homecoming is just a great big homecoming. See, I'm good with words. I mean, it's just a great big homecoming meal, and it is wide as the door. I don't always know everybody that comes to homecoming, but they come every year. No, they are just welcome as they can be. I tell the mayor and tell the chief and, you know, come on over. You know, we're having dinner. I don't know if Brother Dutch knows I do that or not, but there's always plenty of food. And I mean, folks from churches come. Some churches are faithful to come. Brother Frank Smith, I don't know many homecomings that he didn't come here and usually would open our service or close our service in prayer homecoming. He was so faithful to come and encourage our services. I don't know of a revival meeting that we've had since I've been here that Brother Frank Smith didn't try to come down if he were physically able. And most of the time he was. He came and to the services. So next Sunday will be a big fellowship dinner. It'll be a lot of work. A lot of you are already working on it. And Brother Dutch is lining up his helpers and people are signed up to bring food and you'll be working through the week and cooking pies and some such as that. And it will be great. I mean, it is a spectacular meal, wide as the door to anybody who can come. And that's a fellowship meal. That's a great feast. Sir? Well, sure, it's good to have Brother Dutch back from his trip. I would never have thought to say that if he hadn't said that. But it's a yeah. If you go away hungry from there, you've made a mistake. And there's always plenty of food, and they sort of come in shifts, you know. And some of the churches get here a little bit later than ours. I hope you'll enjoy it. If you're new and you don't know quite what it is, you know, we'll dismiss from the service here. And walk down the hill. Don't get lost because that big building there at the end of the street is gone. Don't get disoriented. It sure looks different. A lot of sadness about that, but it is what it is. It's gone now. I mean, it is gone. So be careful as you walk across the field, or if you need a shuttle ride or a van ride down there, we'll work on that too. But we'll go straight from the service here, get down there and have a great meal together. Then we'll come back up here about 1:45. We'll try to get back up here by then and start the service at 2:00. And that'll be our final service of the day. We'll have some special music and we're going to present Brother Steve Hall his license to the gospel ministry. The church already approved that, voted on that. But we're going to present it to him in that service. And I believe it'll be a memorable day, Brother Steve. I really do. I hope family and friends can come just to encourage him in that. I hope other churches will be here. That is a great blessing, a great honor. I remember when First Baptist Church of Island City gave me my license to preach the gospel. I was thrilled. I still got it hanging on my wall. Still got it hanging up there. So I appreciate that, Brother Harold Becknell, and that church would encourage me like that. So that'll be part of it. And then Brother Gary Jackson, I've not had an opportunity to have him down here. He's a good friend. We became better friends sharing funeral services and got to know him better, and we've had some fellowship, and I've invited him to come, be our afternoon speaker. Brother Ray Sexton and his dear wife will be here Sunday morning. They've made arrangements to come, and I've asked him to preach Sunday morning and be one of our homecoming speakers Sunday morning. He was, if you're new, you'll don't remember him, but our folks remember Brother Ray, remember him long time, member of Addison Baptist Church. I think he's been the song leader here and a lot of other things back in the day, and used to be a home missionary and now pastoring in West Virginia. Right, Brother Dutch? In West Virginia. And so they're making the trip up to be with us homecoming. And that'll be a good fellowship. So you pray for Ray and Edna as they travel up. And we'll have a good day. That's a fellowship meal. That's what I was talking about. But the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. It's not a table for the poor, for example. Nor is the meal next Sunday designed to meet people's needs if they're hungry. I'm sure everybody who comes will be hungry, but it's not a soup kitchen. It's not a food pantry like the deacons and their wives have here for us, and other churches have a ministry for the poor and try to provide for those in need. That's a responsibility, but it's not a table for the poor. It's not a table just for the fellowship of different people. But in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus is coming to the time of his betrayal, he's coming to the agony of Gethsemane and then to the cross. At the beginning of his ministry, actually preceding his ministry, the Lord gave John the Baptist the first ordinance that would be instrumental in identifying and marking and discipling believers. And that was the ordinance of baptism. John's baptism, I am sure, was and is Christian baptism. It was not a reworked or cultic practice from the Essenes or some other group. It was a unique and special picture that God gave, and Jesus said John's authority came from heaven. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And Jesus said, where did John get his authority? Well, the correct answer was John got his authority from heaven. And he began preaching the gospel, and people repented of their sins, and they were baptized. Jesus himself, the Son of God, to announce his public ministry, came to John the Baptist and submitted to baptism. Now, surely not to have any sins washed away, because Jesus had no sins. John was a little bit perplexed about it, but I'm sure John understands even better now, and you and I have the advantage of understanding that baptism is not a saving ordinance. It's a picture ordinance. It is an illustration. And Jesus said, this needs to be done. And the head of the church submitted to baptism, the hands of John the Baptist. I believe they went down into the water. I believe he immersed Jesus. I don't see any reason to go waist deep in the Jordan and pour water on his head. I don't care what the artists. I don't see any reason to get a dipper full of water and sprinkle it on his forehead. I think they went down into the Jordan, and I think John put him under the water and brought him up out of the water. He buried him and he raised him up out of the water. Well, why would he do that? Because it's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It's not a death. It's not a literal death. It's not a literal burial. It's not a literal resurrection. But I can't think of a better portrait of death, burial, and resurrection than to be lowered beneath the water and raised up out of the water. What a wonderful portrait. Someone said, a picture's worth a thousand words. Why, the picture of baptism is worth a thousand pages of doctrinal teaching. If you understand that it's a picture, that it's painting a picture. So Jesus himself was baptized. We learn from Acts chapter 1 that all of the apostles, why, to be an apostle, to be one of the 12, you had to be someone who accompanied with them, beginning with the baptism of John. And he placed those apostles first in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says. So the beginning of Jesus' ministry is marked by this ordinance of baptism. The close of his earthly ministry, as to ordinances, was the institution of the Lord's Supper. To my knowledge, It was the first observance of this supper. Jesus had many meals with his disciples. I'm sure they broke bread as a meal many times in those 3.5 years. I do not believe that he instituted or gave them this ordinance or this picture, this table talk, until that last night, the night of the Lord's Supper. Verse number 14, Matthew 26 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat..." Now they're eating the Passover at that point, you understand. They're, as all Jews, and Jesus was fulfilling the law. The Jewish law required them at this time to be observing the Passover miracle of the Exodus, when God told them that they should take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost, and that the destroyer would pass through Egypt. It was the 10th plague. In the households where the blood was absent, the firstborn would die. But if the blood was on the doorpost, the Lord, the destroyer, would pass over that house. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you," the songwriter echoes that. And that's a beautiful picture. And the Jews were told by God to remember that they would eat that Passover and know that that blood was protecting their house. And they were to eat it, prepared to make their exodus and to leave Egypt. And you know, when the firstborn deaths took place in Egypt, Pharaoh cried out, "Let them go." He changed his mind again afterwards, but he let them go. And the children of Israel began their exodus. And so he's observing the Passover as a faithful and law abiding Jew would do. He did eat with them, it says. And as they're eating, he says, "One of you shall betray me." And we see in context, we already know that is Judas Iscariot. Of course, Jesus knew that as well. And we're told in the context. "And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Now, if you read the harmonies, that is, if you read all four gospel accounts, and you understand that it's at this point that Jesus actually passes him a portion of bread, I don't believe that's the Lord's Supper that he's passing to him. He's simply fulfilling his picture. The one I give this sop to is the betrayer. And yet the others didn't understand. And Judas, we're told in the Gospel of John, that Judas actually goes out at that point. Jesus says, you go about your business. And the others thought perhaps he was preparing for some other function or some other duty. I think at that point the Passover was complete. I think if he had left before the Passover was complete, the disciples would have just been shocked and just why no Jew would leave the house before the Passover. So I'm exaggerating this a little bit to help you understand. The Lord's Supper is not the Passover. It's not some simple reenactment or even elaboration on the Passover. Now there's some elements in common, because that's what's on the table. But the Lord's Supper is not the Jewish Passover, nor should it be observed in some elaborate form as to make people think that we're taking the Passover. I just say that in passing. And I believe Judas leaves after he's identified as the betrayer. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's, my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And so begins the rest of the evening. This will be what Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us. This is what Jesus did. Not as the Passover, but in simple table talk, in a simple illustration, the betrayer goes out and the disciples don't understand what's happening. Jesus knows. Jesus knows that the end is here. John 13 says he loved his disciples and he loved them right to the end. And even though Jesus knew he was going to lay down his life and take it up again, there was a sadness in the going. There was a sadness in the end of those 3.5 years. There was a poignancy about it. There was an emotional tie there. This earthly ministry, and I know he'll spend 40 days with them after his resurrection, but these 3.5 years had been such a time. I can't imagine what it was like. He is so patient with these apostles. So patient with them. I mean, you think there's Peter and Philip and Thomas and Judas, and he's been so patient with them, teaching them. The crowds have come and gone, but these 12, except for Judas, they've been the disciples into which he's poured his time and his preparation, and they'll be the leaders of the work as we see the New Testament going forward in the book of Acts. But he says, he was touched by the moment. When we conclude the Lord's Supper each time, we sing together. We do that remembering they sang a hymn. Jesus loves to sing with his church, Hebrews says. He loves to sing with his brethren. What I want you to see in this passage tonight, number one, Jesus gives a memorial supper for a very specific and illustrative reason. It is a new thing that he implements. It is not the Passover. It is not just the continuation of some Jewish custom. It is a new table. Jesus says he takes the bread, he takes the cup, and he says to them as he holds up the bread, he said, this is my body. And the cup, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, whether they grasp the depth of that then, surely every Christian should know it now. He was not suggesting that it was the bread that somehow transubstantiated or consubstantiated into the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. Why, I think the text speaks for itself. He's saying, let this represent my body. No one at that table would have looked at that bread and somehow made some theological leap into the dark saying, is that really his flesh? Is that really his blood in that cup? Oh, I think they understood the metaphor. I'm convinced they did. It is his death on the cross that pays for our sins. Not some unleavened bread or the fruit of the vine. So there's a very specific purpose. Number two, there's a very serious purpose in this. Lest someone say, well, you know, people won't take the Lord's Supper seriously unless it somehow saves them, or some people think it keeps them saved. It somehow seals the deal or somehow sustains the grace. I won't lie to people to make them take the Lord's Supper more seriously. I'm not going to lie and tell people like, well, you know, you better take the Lord's Supper or you'll be lost. If you can't be serious about the Lord's Supper, I'm not going to lie. What sense does it make to lie about it? To say, well, people will be more serious about it. People will be more sober about it. Well, sooner or later, they'll figure out that you told them a lie. If they're reading the Bible, if they're hearing the gospel, it isn't baptism that saves. It isn't the Lord's Supper that saves people. But it is a very serious purpose. Jesus gives us this ordinance, and Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to repeat this ordinance. We are, as oft as we do it, we are to do it in remembrance of Jesus. So Jesus thinks, Jesus knows this picture is an important portrait. I remember in high school, when they first started talking about it, they talked about our senior pictures. They were going to take our senior pictures. How many of you ever had a senior picture made? Well, I mean, they did it about sometime in the junior year or things like something like that. But it's like they sent out the information like. You know, I thought some of those people that were signing up, they were pretty optimistic because I ain't no way they're going to make it. I don't know what they're going to. They're not going to graduate, but they got their picture made. I mean, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to confess to you that even the fellows were talking about, what are you going to wear? I'm a little embarrassed to say that guys talked about that kind of thing. I mean, like, what are you going to wear in your senior picture? Now, some of you didn't give any thought. You think, oh, that's today. I don't know. But some of us thought about it. What will we wear? Because, you know what they said? This is going in your permanent record. This is going in the yearbook. This will be the one that the someday when you get in trouble with the law, they're going to put that up on the, you know, America's Most Wanted. It'll be your senior picture. No, hope not. Hope that doesn't happen. That's not a good idea. But, you know, when you run for president or something, they'll dig up that old picture of you in high school. And, you know, it's a pretty serious picture. And so it's probably the most serious I've ever been about pictures. That I had to make decisions about myself. When I got married, I the photographer told us where to stand, what to do and all that. And I was there anyway, so it really wasn't a problem. You know, to be there for the pictures, because that was all, you know, arranged and so forth. But my senior picture, I had, was I going to wear a suit or a tie? And was I going to, what were you going to wear? It's a pretty serious picture. And that was just for a silly old picture. But I thought it was pretty important because everybody was talking about it, and they made an appointment for you, and you had to go with your, you know, be there at the time, and you had to be there for like a 15-minute window, and you get to don't miss your appointment and all this. Made it sound pretty serious. I took it pretty serious. And let me tell you, it turned out wonderfully. No, I just made that last part up. I took it seriously. Pictures are important. I mentioned our wedding. You know, I'm glad we have photographic evidence of that. I'm glad, you know. We did an audio tape of it. And you can't hear Kim's voice at all about what she said. And when I was there, I know she said I do. And she said all that stuff. But it doesn't turn up on the. I need to take it to a FBI laboratory and have it enhanced. I'm sure it's on there. I'm sure it's on there. I tell her it's on there. But, we kept pictures and photographs. And I'm glad for that. But I would never confuse photographs with reality. You know, that picture in that yearbook, that doesn't verify that I graduated from high school. You know, that's not the, having your picture in a yearbook, having photographs is not proof that you've done something. I've seen pictures of little boys, you know, 3 feet tall, dunking a basketball. Pan back out, they're standing on a stepladder. It looks like they're dunking a basketball. Whoa! Actually, they're on a 6-foot stepladder. I'm thinking, well, so they didn't really do that. So pictures don't always get it right. But I'm telling you, the Lord said, I want you to have this picture. And it's important. Don't be irreverent. Don't be disrespectful. Don't be careless with it. Don't say it doesn't matter. Don't trifle with the elements. Don't say, well, we could use, marshmallows and, Tang. That'd be all right. I don't think so. I'm sorry, but I don't think so. I believe we ought to take it seriously. Doesn't save us, but Jesus said, I want this to be a portrait of the gospel. Christ dying for us, shedding his blood for us. It is a serious picture. And lastly, it is a promissory note from Jesus. Every time you take the Lord's Supper, I've told you about this in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, this do till he come. That's a very special grammatical construction there, so that you know that this is an expectant supper. I told you it's not the Passover, but they were to take that, they were to eat that Passover expecting that they were soon going to exit Egypt. And we're to take the Lord's Supper expecting that we're going to see Jesus. Do this till he come. Till he come. Let's bow our heads. Jesus said, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is coming again. The Lord's Supper, as does baptism, illustrates his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But the Lord's Supper especially foreshadows Jesus' return. And so tonight, the Addison Baptist Church, born again, baptized believers who are covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission here, placed by the Holy Spirit into the membership of this body, we will remember the cross and we will anticipate the crown of Christ when he returns. Father, bless this service. Bless the observance of the Lord's Supper. This church, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand.